Welcome you tonight. It's my privilege to introduce to you in one moment John Worley. He's an elder here at Faith Community Church and has been so for at least 8 years, I believe, very close to that now. He has served as the chairman of our elder board for most of those 8 years. He was the chairman of my father's elder board when my father was a pastor at another church, and both of us have the same testimony that he has been an immense blessing to us in his support and has been really a pastor to pastors. The Bible uses a word several times about an elder, and it's a very unique word. It's a word that makes my knees go weak, but it's a word called blameless. An overseer, an elder, must be blameless. And I would say that when John comes up here and shares with us, you're looking at a blameless man. And that's about the highest accolade I think anybody could get. To be blameless means that you're not sinless. Judy knows that, doesn't she? But it means that there's no handle on you. There's nothing you can grab a hold of and say, see that guy? And I'm going to be listening to what this blameless man has to say to us tonight. Remember that old commercial, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Well, I can tell you that what John will say tonight is far more important than anything E.F. Hutton ever said. And so I would ask you to give your full attention to Brother John Worley.
I was hoping not to get emotional tonight, but Tim didn't help any. I loved all those songs that we sang tonight, and I was just thinking about when it says, "Great is thy faithfulness," I'm so glad it adds "Lord" unto me, because that really personalizes it. It's one thing to say God is faithful. It's another to give testimony to that faithfulness in our lives. And I believe it is the strength of the church that we have opportunity to do one another ministry. And I believe one of the greatest one another ministries is to give testimony to God's faithfulness. I was asked to share tonight on the topic of suffering, which was dealt with very aptly this last Sunday in Sunday school. I'm not by no means an expert on suffering. I am a student. I'm a learner, and I really believe that the full function of faith, the equipping of faith, becomes more real to us in the school of suffering as we realize the practicality of our faith. I should probably clarify what some of our circumstances are, since some of you may not be as familiar with Judy and I as Tim is. I've been suffering for about 40 years or more with chronic back pain due to an accident that I experienced while serving in the military during the Vietnam era. And this condition deteriorated and worsened over the years, finally necessitating a disability retirement from the ministry I was in at that time. And in the last few years, increasing neuropathy in my feet and legs, which is nerve damage, finally led then to the recent diagnosis that I have multiple myeloma, which is a very aggressive blood cancer. In fact, it's a very unpleasant way to die. We have had tests recently that have indicated that there is the presence of the cancer in my blood and in my bone marrow, and I'm also beginning to have the bone lesions that accompany that now in the skull. And Judy and I are praising the Lord, however, that in spite of the awfulness of the disease, the Lord has graciously allowed that I am still in the preliminary stages of the disease as far as the progression of the cancer, although I am experiencing some of the advanced symptoms of the disease already. But that gives you just a picture of what it is we're dealing with. I think very recently with the diagnosis and the realization that there is a rather short lifespan with this particular kind of cancer, and there's really no treatment. It just reminds Judy and I of how our resources that really matter in life are all spiritual. And the Lord has graciously prepared us in some ways for this experience. We can see a number of things. The fact that I've dealt with pain so long has given me somewhat of a tolerance to pain, which is helpful given the nature of this particular disease. Also the fact that I was put into a disability situation some 4 years ago meant that Judy and I have had some very special time together in the last 4 years. We've had more time together. In fact, like most of you, I would still be working. I'm 61. So if I were still at my job, I'd be traveling 60% of the time, which is what I was doing before, and would have been doing that right up to the diagnosis. But as the Lord prepared us for all of this, He's given us the last 4 years together in a way that we have not been able to enjoy for some time. And then the disability itself is just amazingly brought about otherwise unavailable income that has allowed us to deal with the things that we're dealing with now, and even just the last couple of weeks now have moved into a senior living situation where, with Judy giving increasing caregiver responsibilities for me, is able to have help in the area of cleaning and the meals and that sort of thing. So the Lord's been very gracious to us. One of the benefits that I have come to experience from chronic long-term suffering that has become very obvious to me is the benefit, actually the necessity, of perseverance as a lifestyle. Scripture says a great deal about enduring or persevering. And I don't think probably we are as grace reliant any more in our lives than when we're suffering. When you look at the Old Testament, you see again and again that in the days of prosperity, Israel quickly forgot her God. But in the days of adversity, she would cry out and repent and return to God. I've learned to rely intimately upon the effectual grace of God in daily measure. And I really have come to appreciate the fact that that's the way God gives grace in daily doses. It's like the manna of the Old Testament. Grace is not given in advance, nor is it given in surplus measure. If it were, we would become presumptuous toward God, and we would begin to believe that we have somehow endured due to our own strength and determination, which is simply not the case. The Lord expects obedience over time. He expects consistency of integrity, and He expects growth in godliness. And for these things, He gives trials that we might learn. My suffering is just as uniquely designed by God for me as are the spiritual gifts that He gave me for service. The common denominator with my gifts and my suffering is God's comfort and grace. There's a verse that has been very special to me that I have used in conducting countless funerals. And I think Tim, the longer he's in ministry, realizes that as your congregation ages, you do more and more funerals. And the verse is 2 Corinthians 1:4. It says, He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So our affliction may differ greatly from the any affliction that others might suffer. The afflictions differ, the comfort does not. The comfort is of the same quality, of the same benefit in each of our lives, regardless of the trial, regardless of the longevity or the intensity of our suffering. God gives both affliction to mature us, and He gives comfort to endure us, to allow us to mature. And we need both affliction and comfort, just as a child needs discipline and love. Those who receive God's comfort because of suffering are obligated in turn to have one another comfort toward other believers in the body. The fact that we receive God's comfort is a blessing in itself, but with the blessing comes responsibility. That's what 1 Corinthians 1:4 is talking about, that it's a treasure that in turn is to be passed on to others. No one can minister comfort better than one who has benefited from it first. This one another comfort, I believe, is not only what matures a body, but what unifies a body. The fact that we are interdependent upon one another. We are all in need of comfort. And where do we go? We go to God, and God sends each other. God's minister of grace is sitting right next to you. What would be of comfort to someone that suffers? I've asked myself that question in thinking about sharing with you tonight. And we would probably come up with a whole list of things. I can tell you that well-intentioned, well-meaning people offer all kinds of things to someone that suffers. But what really matters most, what really is needed most, is to tell them the truth. Martin shared in Sunday school And my daughter Jackie, afterwards reflecting on what he had said, she said, "Dad, it reminds me of what I heard you say again and again when I was a little girl growing up." She said, I remember when he said that we are to, I think this is the way he said it, that we are to put on parade the things that God has done. It reminded her of how I would say that we are to tell ourselves the truth about God. We need to remind ourselves of what is true about God, because we are so overwhelmed with what things seem to be. Our perspective is so often merely the consequence of emotions, and emotions don't tell us the truth. To tell ourselves the truth about God, to remind us of what God is like, is the greatest comfort we could give to one another. Martin mentioned Psalm 13, and there is a pattern throughout the Psalms. It's also in the other Psalm David wrote, another Psalm, Psalm 6. You see that pattern again and again where David complains bitterly. He even accuses God of abandonment. But then he halts his emotional reaction long enough. He sets aside his preoccupation with his circumstances long enough to recall God's faithfulness in the past. Now, nothing has changed. Well, actually, something has changed. David changed. David's focus changed. He could still look out his tent and see the enemy's campfires encircling his position, but his attitude had changed. His perspective on his problems had changed. In fact, his appreciation for his spiritual resources had changed. Now, the next verse, after the one I shared with you earlier in 1 Corinthians 1:4, the next verse, verse 5, after he talks about God's comfort, it says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." I am strengthened daily by reminding myself of that trustworthy truth. And that's the truth type comfort that I'm referring to when I say we are to tell each other the truth when someone is suffering. We are to share with those who suffer that God is in control, that God has designed our circumstances. You don't need to question or judge the person's decisions or their course of action. You don't need to offer them even more speculative remedies or treatments or supplements. What you need to do is tell them the truth about the character and the promises of God. They need to be reminded of the security of God's faithfulness, because it's only that that can counteract the effects of how things seem to be. Because the way things feel, the way they seem to be, can be so awfully overwhelming that we forget to think. We can't remember. In fact, pain even affects our memory. Now, in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 1, it speaks of how we are burdened beyond our strength. I experience that daily. I know you have as well, to know what it feels like to be burdened beyond your strength. With Paul, I can identify when it goes on in verse 9, and Paul talks about having a death sentence within ourselves. And he says that we have that death sentence within ourselves so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises from the dead. To realize that we will die. Maybe we don't all know when that's going to be. But it definitely causes you to not trust in yourself, but in God. And to know that even death cannot hold us. Death cannot separate us. For God will raise us from death. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 5, speak of having this confidence. It says that we are not adequate in ourselves so as to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but it says our adequacy is from God. Even with what I face, I don't feel overwhelmed. I don't feel afraid. Because God's strength is more than adequate. And all I need to deal with is just today. I don't have the strength to deal with tomorrow. But Jesus himself told me there's trouble enough for today. I don't need to deal with tomorrow. In fact, if I try dealing with tomorrow, I can't handle today. And it's called fretting. It's called anxiety when we focus on that which we have not even yet experienced. Adversity is always opportunity. Adversity is always opportunity. It is opportunity to influence with your attitude. When you experience adversity, people notice. They watch you. And it becomes opportunity to influence with the attitudes that you exhibit. By responding with faith instead of reacting with fear, you are telling the truth about God. We need to see examples of contentment in the midst of adversity. We desperately need that as a people of God. To come to understand what contentment relies on, what sustains us. We need to see this reality of God's provision. We know that God provides food and jobs and a place to live. But there is greater reality to his provision than just those physical felt things. Adversity is opportunity, and opportunity brings responsibility. Suffering can quickly become selfish. Have you noticed that? It can become selfish unless we are reminded of the service opportunity that we have in suffering to reflect the glory of God and the grace of God, to give evidence of what biblical contentment is all about. You know, people in the world consider contentment to be an attitude of the mind. They consider contentment to be based on perception of loss and gain, and thereby determine whether you have contentment. In fact, many people determine contentment on the basis of comparison, on the basis of whether they fare better than someone else. For all of us as Christians, contentment is never a consequence of our circumstances. But it is rather a consequence of relationship. Contentment is ours because we belong to God, not because we have or don't have a certain set of circumstances. It is the continuation of peace of mind and spirit, regardless of the circumstances of the moment, as overwhelming as those things can seem to be. Our perception is so often how we feel about things. But I need not remind you that feelings are not reliable. They're not trustworthy. It is satisfaction of life, and it is enjoyment of security. And all of that is derived from being shepherded by the Savior of our souls, Jesus Christ. Being satisfied in submission. I think that's the key to contentment. Being satisfied in submission to Christ having lordship over the circumstances of our life. It is a relationship not based on emotion alone, but based on reliance upon absolutes. The truths that we know about God. For these truths are not relative truths, but these are absolute truths. The consistency of God's character, the consistency of His objectives, the consistency of His promises. When we are suffering, emotionally we are tempted to fear or to grieve or even to get angry. To tell ourselves that what we know to be true about God, well, it just isn't relevant. It isn't applicable to this set of circumstances. That somehow this has to be an exception. To rationalize how reasonable it is for how miserable we feel. But if it is not others that are reminding us, then we need to remind ourselves that God's character and His promises are always applicable. They are always relevant. Because truth about God is absolute truth. No exceptions, no excuses. It's absolute. That's what distinguishes us from all the religions of the world. Is the truth that we believe about God is absolute truth. You know, excuses can easily become a way of life for someone who struggles with obedience and struggles with authority. There is no suffering so intense, no suffering so prolonged, no loss so great, no trial so desperate that we are able to ignore what we know to be true about God from His Word. Whatever our suffering or trial, the experience itself is never the end objective. The experience is merely the means to the intended outcome that God has for us. That's what it means when it says He works it together for our good. He works it out as to its eventual intended income, that it be good for us, that it benefit us. He conforms us, He reshapes us to more and more resemble the character and the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. One reason that suffering frightens people is that whatever its circumstances, it always seems to bring change. There are adjustments in one's lifestyle, the loss of certain functions, the limitations made on strength and stamina due to suffering. And change is viewed as a thief that robs us of what we value. But if we truly value what matters most to God, then it is only we ourselves that can rob ourselves of those things which are his peace and his joy. And we rob ourselves of those things by unwise and selfish preoccupation with things that don't last, and in relationship with God, things that don't really matter. 1 Corinthians 2:5 says, "Your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Contemporary wisdom is all about feelings. It's all about rights. It's all about me. What does God expect of us as we suffer? Does he expect something different from us when we suffer? No. He expects the same thing from us when we suffer as he expects in every other situation, that we be found faithful. What is expected of a servant? That he be found faithful. Faithful to the opportunity as God's stewards. Faithful to glorify God as his worshipers. Faithful to keep on keeping on learning from him as his disciple. We may have to stop certain activities when we suffer, but we must never stop learning and loving. Judy and I have seen God's sovereign hand in so many ways in our lives, and it has become perhaps intensified even as the suffering is intensified. And that has real value. We always wish for the easy life, but God has given us a narrow life, a focused life. Something I've told the men in my Tuesday morning men's Bible study again and again is, Tim mentioned the word blameless, and another term that is used of elders that I think is so fitting for the character of any Christian, and it's the term sober-minded. A sober-minded orientation to life is one that is focused, one that is deliberate, one that is careful. And I think when we suffer, we become even more careful how we look at life. I trust that is so. I thought it would profit you to not just hear from my perspective, but from Judy's as well, because the caregiver has just as much a part of the suffering as the one who has the pain. Any of you who are married know that the whole one flesh concept means that we hurt together. Scripture says that for a wife, her husband is her glory. I believe for a husband, the wife is our grace. Judy is a grace gift to me, a giver of grace. And she's been called upon to become a caregiver to me, even as she has to others before me. And I'd like to have her come and share a few words now in closing. Judy?
Well, the only reason I'm doing this tonight is because I want to magnify Christ and lift up his name, and just, he's done so much for us. And I would just say that these days I would call the sweetest days of our life. That's what, because just because of our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And I just love being a caregiver. God is, that's one of the gifts that God has given me. And he has allowed me to take care of my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, and my brother till their death. And I just finished this year taking care of my dad for 2 months, from February, almost 3 months, to March. And I was away from John, and that was really hard. But we knew that that's exactly where God wanted me, because we just want to show the love of Christ to them. And then I took care of my dad for one more month, just back in August. And I helped my parents to go sort through their things and get their house ready for sale. And while my dad had another surgery, and just for one whole month going through all that stuff, and they have their house for sale, and we were going to move them back into the place where we're living now, and so that I could take care of them. And but when I came back home, is when we found out about John having cancer, and we were the ones that are going to live in the place. And it was just like, God is just, he's just wonderful. And I would just, I wanted to share a little bit how he got me through and just becoming my husband's caregiver, because he's always taken care of me. I'm the weak person. I should be taken care of, because he's taken care of me through this huge back surgery. I have a metal rod all the way up my back, and I couldn't do anything, and he's preaching 3 services as a pastor, and he's taking care of me faithfully, and he's just done everything for me my whole life. And now when this happened, I think, wow, this is a real privilege that I get to pay him back. And so but you know, because I'm doing well now in the Lord, and he's brought me to this, I just want to say that it's a process, and that I just want to encourage everybody out there that could be a caregiver or be with someone suffering, that God does a lot to bring you to the point that you're at. And through taking care of my parents and being away from John, and just learning all the role changes that come about in our life, those things were hard. Those things were really hard. But when we would give them over to God, he helped us through each of those things. And I guess the other thing about dealing with suffering and changes in your life is how that there's sensitivities and communication. And that is another thing that John and I had to really, really work through, is you know, how we would take things that each other said. And then one thing that I had to do as a caregiver is forgetting the good old days and future fantasies or expectations. Kind of like when back in the Old Testament, when they rebuilt the temple, and there was all of this hollering and all excited and happiness, and then there was wailing at the same time, and the people, that the older people, they were crying because they remembered the good old days. And that's what my flesh wanted to do, you know, because sometimes I'd be walking along, and when I was and I'd see other couples walking, and I thought, oh, my husband can't walk, oh Lord, just, you know, help him to be able to do it. But I had those feelings too. And But to say that God has, he's given me contentment, and just that's the thing that I just thank him for so much, that I can be satisfied in what God chooses not to give me, and to welcome the change. Like John was saying, for the opportunity of developing perseverance, as we've been learning through the book of James, really appreciated that. And then in the doing of the caregiving, sometimes it's really hard to see someone that you love having things taken away. and not being able to do the same things that they did. But the thing that always got me through is knowing that this was in God's plan. And a verse that really, really means a lot to me is, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And that's in Romans 15:13. But there's always that hope there that God, He has a plan in all of this, and that He's the one that gives me joy and peace in that. But I have to admit that I kept trying to help out the Holy Spirit a lot, because He doesn't need my help, but I would just, I'd be saying, "Oh, well," I tell my husband, "Well, maybe if you just come to the center with me, and then you could get better, that this would help your condition." And I would come up with all these ideas that would help him. And of course, he was saying in his talk, you know, "How can you help somebody that's suffering?" Well, I realized that I was being a little bit like Job's friends, and hopefully not his wife, but and so John would say to me, he said, "Honey, I think you're being a little anxious." And I would say, "Oh, no, I'm really content with what the Lord's doing." He said, "Why are you telling me to do all this stuff?" And so I realized that I wasn't doing the thing, you know, we're supposed to. I failed in this, but now hopefully I'm getting better. But is that we need to tell people the truth. That's what is important. And the truth is about God. It's not about doing this or that or whatever the thing is. That's not what's going to help. But it's knowing that God is constant. He's true. He's faithful. He's going to get us through. And that's the love and the caring that my husband really needs from me. And so if you want to be a caregiver, that's the kind of caregiving you need to do. And so pray for me that I continue to do that. And then I wanted to share a little bit how that God strengthens the caregiver. And the main way that He's done it for me is through His Word. Just being in His Word all the time and just having it constantly before me. We were just reading, John and I read through the Bible every night in the John MacArthur Bible, and we listen to it, the New Testament and the Old Testament on CD, and then he reads the Psalms to me and we read the notes. And one of the verses we just had was, "Great peace have those who love your law." And that's where God's word comes in, because he gives you just a wonderful peace from that. But you have to be in it all the time. And he's just strengthened me so much through that. And the other thing is prayer. It's praying myself, but also the prayers of all of you have helped us so much. It's just so amazing. And one of the things in prayer that that I learned when I stopped telling John the things that, you know, I thought would help him to do, then I started telling God that. And I would say, "Oh God, well, if you would just, you know, help John to do this or that, then things would be better. But you have to put it in his mind." And then I'm going, after a while, when I was gone all this time and I would go on walks by myself, you know, and talking to God, and I realized, "Hey, how do you know that's God's will?" And I go, "Well, it probably isn't God's will." And I said, "I don't even know how to pray." And so then I was, I thought of Romans 8:26-27, and it says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So he's the only one that knows God's will. So I said, Spirit, Holy Spirit, just please pray for me. So I spent a lot more time in quietness in my prayer and just, you know, meditating on God's word. And that's what's really, really helped me. So, and then that's the spiritual side of it. And then physically, I'm just so amazed that God could help a weak person like me, that the frailty of the bad backs, and I've always been sick, and I've got pneumonia real bad, and, you know, like I'm almost dying. It's this kidney thing. And yet he raised me up to take care of John, and I just marvel at it. And I know it's, you know, just God, and it's not because I exercise and I eat right and I blah 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 blah, but it's God. And so I just praise him for that, and that he teaches me. One thing that I've learned from Elizabeth Elliot, she always says, you know, when she's overwhelmed, to do the next thing. And so instead of getting frustrated or anything, and my daughter, she kind of takes on this too. She tries to do stuff the next thing because she has so much on her plate. And so if you just do that, and just God's going to give you the grace for it. And when we came to this move, I thought, well, Lord, I know you're going to have to help me, because now I have to go through all my things. I just went through a whole month, and so I have 2 months that I've been going through my things and sorting through and getting ready to move. But I didn't have to do it all by myself. There's where the body of Christ came in again. I'm at my home, and all of a sudden I get this call. Cherie calls saying, I'm coming over, I'm bringing boxes. And then the next day she's over, she's helping pack. And then everybody, you all came over and helped us move. And the co-wells are staying there putting stuff on the wall and everything. And I go, wow, this is just incredible. But it's all God. And I just want to thank God and praise him tonight. And that's all. I'm sorry it was too long.
I was going to ask our elders to come up, and we're just going to set John and Judy early apart in prayer. So if you would come up, and we're just going to take a few moments to pray. I'm going to ask Jack and my dad if you would maybe both pray.
Father God, we are humbled and grateful for this testimony from suffering that we've had tonight. Lord, we're overwhelmed with the testimony of your goodness and your grace in the midst of this kind of suffering. Lord, we're thankful for the reminders that we've received to focus on what's true about you from your word. Father, we've been blessed and comforted with the comfort that you've given our brother and his wife, and we praise you for that. And in that, Lord, we turn to lift up John and Judy before you. Lord, we are anticipating your continued graciousness in their lives, your continued mercy. Lord, your continued glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ and the testimony of suffering as those who have hope. Lord, we would even be so bold as to lay John out before you and ask, Lord, that you would restore health, that you would return vitality, and that you would continue to be gracious whatever the future holds. Lord, we praise you for what you've done in their lives and what you continue to do. And thank you for the ministry through them. In Christ's name.
Our Father in heaven, tonight we have observed truly a theology of suffering, granting us a glimpse into a life that has suffered greatly, two lives in different ways, and we have seen their steadfastness and their faithfulness to you, God, over the years. And we're very thankful, Father, that you have worked in John and Judy's life in such a wonderful way, which has been an example to all of us, to the church. An example that it's not so much our own personal happiness in this life or the material things that we live for, or as has been stated, that it seems like the things we value may not truly be of value, but what is of value is the truth about God and about who you are and about what you do and how you work in your children's lives. Thank you for that great testimony tonight. Thank you, Father, that as we have seen a glimpse of suffering, that we can truly praise you because it moves our heart toward heaven and makes us realize that it is then that our life with you really begins. Thank you so much for the blessings of this evening, and we do pray your blessing upon John and Judy, that you would grant grace and mercy, continue to do so on each day. Extend life, Lord, according to your will. Thank you that in all of these things that we can pray in the name of our precious Savior who died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.